Well, thank you again, Pastor, for the opportunity. And if you would, be finding in your Bibles, Mark chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him, speaking of Jesus. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And I titled this message tonight, The Importance of Every Soul. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come, God, I thank you for bringing us all here tonight, Lord, safely. I thank you for the good crowd out here tonight, Lord, and I pray that you would bless each and every single one of them, Lord. God, I pray that you would purge my heart of anything that might hinder your word from going out in power and in truth, Lord. God, I cling to that the verse that says your word will not return void. Amen. Bind every opposing power of hell in the name of Jesus, dear God, and save that one nearest hell. God, we'll give you all the praise, all the honor and glory, for we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we look at this, you may not quite understand as of yet why my title is The Importance of Every Soul. But as we break these verses down and along with the rest of the message, I believe that it'll bring us all to one conclusion, and hopefully that's where we stand in this area of soul winning. But notice with me in verses 22 through 24, you see a blurred vision. As I just read, it says, And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked if he saw aught. And this is where I believe most of us are when it comes to the lost and undone. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. The one question I want to ask us tonight, when we look at a lost soul, how do we truly see them? What are we actively doing in the areas of our life to win this world to Jesus? We go through life without thought of the lost around us. We do. What do you first notice about any given lost person? Say if the worst of the worst was to walk into this building tonight, what would be the first thing that you would see or notice? Would it be the way they smell? The way they look? Maybe the sin that is apparent in their lives? Or do we see them as truly as God sees them, as a lost and dying soul? The Bible plainly states how God views every lost person. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5 and verse 8. The Bible says, But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, it is plain to see how God views a lost soul. There was nothing else that God could have done to bring a lost soul closer to himself. He did it all. He paid the highest price, the highest cost. He went all the way. But what are we really doing? In our day-to-day life, how do we truly see him? I couldn't help but think there's a gentleman that walks through town quite often. And this gentleman is dressed like a woman. And I believe God is starting to give me a burden for his soul. And if he were to walk in tonight, how would he be treated here at this church? It's obvious that there's evident sin. That's apparent. But he's doing only as lost people do. He's sinning. Although his sin is blatant and upfront, it's still just sin. There is no big sin and little sin in God's eyes. And I dare to say there's even worse than that out there. And if they were to come to this building on any given meeting, how would they be received? And how do we receive them when we pass them every day in public? What are we truly doing to win people to Christ? I dare to say that most of us probably do very little. See, one issue I've noticed personally, and I've even experienced this in my own life, that oftentimes we forget where God brought us from and how low and depraved that we really were. And it's almost as if we get this proud attitude, as if we've almost arrived. And we're above this person now. Or above that person now, when in reality we're not. The only difference in us and them is a five-letter word, grace. Yes. Amen. That's the only difference. Grace. And that grace was given by God for all. So we see a blurred vision. Notice with me a bountiful view in verse 25. Says after that, talking about he was still seeing unclear at this time. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. Now I looked up that word restored, and personally, I believe that this blind man had vision at one point in his life. Because if you look up that word restored, it means to bring back again. In the reference that at some point in his life, we don't know how long it was, and it doesn't even tell us emphatically that he did see it one time, but because of that one word that was used, restored, I believe there was a time in his life where he saw clearly. How long has it been since we've seen clearly? Notice, it took a second touch from God. Now, this is uncommon. Normally, in most of the miracles that Jesus performed, there was an instantaneous result. But on this occasion, he touched him, put spit in his eyes, and he was seeing unclearly, and then he touched him again, and he saw clearly. Can you go back to a time in your life where you saw clearly, more clearly then than you do now? I think about a time in my younger years when I had such a zeal for God that when we would go into Walmart, I would leave Jennifer to do all the shopping by herself. I don't recommend that on most cases, but considering what I was doing, I think it was okay. But I was literally walking up and down aisles handing out tracts, trying to tell people about Jesus. When's the last time you had a one-on-one encounter with a lost person in which you tried to lead them to Jesus? Has there ever been a time that you saw clearly? One thing we need to know, this second look, it has to come from God. Has to come from God. If you notice with me in Psalms chapter 51, in verse 12, it says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." There's that word restore again. "Bring back the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy right spirit." Revival can only come from God Himself. And if we've gotten away from that joy, that one-on-one, that revived state, it's nobody's fault but our own. But in order to get back where we need to be, we need a special touch from God. When we start seeing souls clearly, it will change our lives and the way that we live. If Christ was willing to suffer all that He suffered, being perfect, free from sin, how much more should we be willing to labor and suffer for a lost soul? And what's it going to take to get us to that point? What's it going to take for us to be locked, stock, and barrel, head over heels in love with God? Because if we'll just fall in love with the Lord, that'll take care of every problem that we have. Because it won't matter about us anymore. It'll only matter about Him and His will. So we see a blurred vision and a bountiful view. Quickly, let's notice a blessing unknown. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, it's speaking here of the crown of rejoicing, otherwise known as the crown of soul winning. And it says in verse 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and our joy." Listen to the way that Paul words that. In verse 20, "For ye are our glory and our joy." The converts that Paul had is what kept Paul going. That was what he gloried in. That is where he got his joy from. Serving the Lord. See, there's coming a day when this life will mean nothing. And eternity will be present. The Bible speaks of five crowns. I know we're just mentioning one here tonight. But will you have any to throw at His feet? We should all have souls that we brought to Jesus in eternity. And I've heard it before. Why, I can't talk to people. Well, let me ask you a simple question. Are you doing even the simplest things? Are you here once a month on Great Commission Day? It's been stated time and time again, you don't have to talk. Just go out. Be a help. Maybe they need you in the nursery or in the kitchen. Those are positions that need to be filled so more people can get out and tell others about Jesus. That's a once a month ordeal. Where do you find yourself on the first Saturday of every month? And then I think about Faith Promise. Something so simple as giving a little bit of your money. And you know, there might be a part of me that could understand not giving the faith promise if the blessings were not unmeasurable from God Himself. God has always placed a special place in my heart for missionaries. And I love to hear the stories of these people that I'll never meet come to know the Lord. So what are we going to do with these simple things? These simple things that everybody can be a part of. When we stand before the Lord, we will wish. We will wish that we had done a whole lot more. The nicest clothes, the nicest things, the nicest vehicles, the nicest house, the nicest friends, the most luxurious vacations will mean absolutely nothing when we stand before Him. The only thing that's going to matter is what we have to show for our service to Him. What will you carry to eternity with you? Now, I know this wasn't a message specifically towards the lost person. But I do want to make mentions of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if you're here tonight and you've never had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, then you don't even know what I'm beginning to talk about. You don't have a clue. But I'll tell you right now that if you'll give it to Him tonight, you can know every countless blessing that He has to offer. With every head bowed and every eye closed,